The Lord's army, and so are you. Not because we enlisted, not because we volunteered, but because we were drafted like a net catching fish. And God has drafted us and clothed us with the righteousness of Jesus, and he has given us the whole armor, the gospel armor. And this is our protection as we fight against the forces of evil, the devil and all of his angels. But protection only protects if you use it, if you put it on. We can have smoke alarms in our houses, but if there's no batteries in it or no power, it doesn't work. You can have an elaborate security system, but if it's not engaged, it does no good at all. You can have seat belts in the car, you can have car seats, you can have airbags, and if they're not functioning or working or being used, of what gain is it? We can have immunizations, vaccinations, and if people don't take them, there's no benefit. Think about all those things in life, whether it be the headphones we wear to protect our ears when we're on a flight or when we're mowing the lawn, or whether it's a bike helmet. Think about all the armor that people have, firemen, police officers, bulletproof vests. If they are not worn and used, they provide no protection. St. Paul, as he brings his letter to the church at Ephesus to a close, writes these words, Finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Finally. I mean, if you've been writing a letter and you say, well, finally, I have one more thing I want to say. Last but not least, finally, with an exclamation point. Finally, in summation or in conclusion, Paul wants us to know, lest we forget, that God has given us all the protection we need. The gospel armor. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Put on the gospel armor. Finally, in summation, in conclusion, with an exclamation point, put on the gospel armor so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, his scheming and his treachery. Satan is the father of all lies. And Jesus is the incarnation of truth. We are children of God, adopted by our Heavenly Father, destined from the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in Christ Jesus. Paul begins his letter to the church at Ephesus and concludes his letter to the church at Ephesus by reminding us of the prayer and the power that God has given us. Pray. It's the way Paul begins his letter and the way he ends his letter, reminding us that in prayer we have access to all the power of God through the indwelling Holy Spirit. God the Son, Paul says, has redeemed you. You've been cleansed by the water with the Word, Paul says. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All of our sins are washed away. And the Holy Spirit is the seal of promise, the guarantee that all of God's promises, the Word of God, will not return empty. It will always accomplish that for which God purposes it. The Holy Spirit guarantees the inheritance that God has given us. Throughout Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul has been proclaiming the gospel of grace. Doctrine, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Duty and discipleship, chapters 4, 5, and 6. Justified by faith alone, saved by grace alone, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Salvation leads to chapters 4, 5, and 6. sanctification, living a holy life, growing up, Paul says, into the full maturity of Jesus, walking in unity, walking in purity, walking in harmony, and tonight's text, walking in victory. The war has already been won. The devil simply refuses to surrender. And so the fight, which it, by the grace of God, is a fought, is already taken care of us, care of for us. And so we thank God. We thank God for this clothing, this armor that protects us as we live in and by and through His Word. You are in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I didn't know this, but recently I read a story about Edgar Allan Poe. He was a cadet at West Point. I didn't know that, but he wasn't there very long. He didn't like all the rules. He didn't like all the arduous military training. One day, all the cadets were informed that they needed to get dressed and that they were going to march in formation out on Parade Square. And so, recognizing the importance of rules, Edgar Allan Poe looked at the rule book to see what the dress code was. White gloves, white belt. So he got dressed and went out with the rest of the troops, wearing simply a white belt and white gloves and nothing else, as he marched in front of all the generals there at West Point. Needless to say, he was removed from school immediately, which of course is what he wanted. He didn't want to be at West Point. He didn't want to be in the military. He didn't want to be, as many people in this world are, he didn't want to be in the Lord's army. So he was saying, no, sir, rather than yes, sir. A pastor told me that he was greeting people at the doors on Easter Sunday. And then he saw this one gentleman from the congregation, and he greeted him and he said, you know, the Lord wants you in His army. And this parishioner looked at his pastor and said, hey, preacher, I'm already in the Lord's army. So the pastor kind of pulled him aside and said, then why is it that you only come on Easter and at Christmas each year? And then this parishioner whispered in the ears of his pastor, that's because I'm in the secret service. Some people don't want to be in the Lord's army. And we can have all the protection in the world, but if we don't put on the gospel armor, what good is it? We can have the best doctrines and teachings in the world. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. You who were dead, God has made alive. You were dead men and women walking, but God has made you alive in Christ, for by grace you are saved through faith, not because of works, lest any man should boast. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Salvation is for sanctification. Believing and behaving need to coincide. Integrity, credibility, authenticity, walking the walk and not just talking the talk, walking in love, living the Christ way, and loving as Christ has loved the world, submitting to one another out of reverence for Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the wisdom of God. St. Paul says, if you put on the armor of God, then you're going to be able to stand. Finally, be strengthened in the Lord. You see, the strengthening is passive on our part. We're not the source of our strength. Our strength is not self-derived, it comes from God. Be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of His power. And then you'll be able to stand. Because you see, no matter how demonic or evil a human being may be, That's just simply the tip of the iceberg. Because beneath every evil thing that comes your way is Satan, the father of all lies and liars. Paul says we are not contending against flesh and blood. We are, in fact, in a spiritual warfare against the principalities and the powers, the cosmic forces of this present darkness, the spiritual servants of evil that abide in the heavenly places. Put on the whole armor of God, not just bits and pieces, so that you may be able to stand. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting or lacking there. So what is this armor? Well, Paul says in Ephesians 6 that he is an ambassador in chains, somebody who speaks the word, who represents the authority of another. He says that he is a prisoner for Jesus. You see the Romans? They think that they've got Paul in prison. They think that he's one of their prisoners. And Paul, I mean, a little tongue-in-cheek, but it is cute. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus. I'm a captive of Christ. I'm an ambassador in chains. You want to muzzle me? God's giving me a megaphone. Paul says, as he is chained to this Roman soldier, and he thinks about the armor that a Roman soldier wears, he thinks about how the Roman soldier puts it on. And the first thing that's put on is the belt, not to hold the pants up. It's a different kind of a belt. It really looks more like a skirt. And it's got these strips of metal to kind of protect the manly part of a man, you know? And then once you have that on so that you can hook things to it, so that you can take your loose robe and tuck it in so that there's not something easy for the enemy to grab when you're in combat. Then the second thing you put on is the breastplate to protect the vital organs, the heart, the lungs. Paul says that the belt is truth. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We live in a world that wants truth to be subjective, kind of flexible and fluid, depending upon each one's autonomous opinion. Well, the truth is that Jesus is the embodiment and incarnation of truth, and he is absolute. If we say we have no sin, 1 John chapter 1, the truth, Jesus, is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and forgives us all our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. When Jesus was standing before Pilate, think about this belt of truth. He's standing before Pilate and Pilate says, what is truth? Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. The breastplate of righteousness, our righteousness is as filthy rags. St. Paul says to the church at Corinth, what Luther called the happy or blessed exchange, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is our alien righteousness by which we are reconciled with God the Father. And then Paul says, the next thing is those gospel shoes. Kind of half boots that had nails in the soles, kind of like the cleats that people wear so that they can get traction, so that their feet aren't moving, so that when the enemy attacks, they're able to hold their ground and not be pushed back. Those are the shoes of the gospel peace. The gospel of peace. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the one who gives us peace with the Father. And then he says, the shield of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It would have been about 2.5 feet by about 4 feet, so that the soldier could hide behind it. And it had grooves in the side, so that all the soldiers together could hook their shields together and form a wall and push the enemy back. They would soak those wooden, covered with leather shields in water, a baptismal image to be sure, so that when Satan would shoot the flaming arrows, they would immediately be extinguished. Paul says, put on the helmet to protect the head from false teachings and doctrines that lead people astray into lies. Protect the head with the helmet of salvation. There is salvation under no other name than the name of Jesus. That's our protection. Did you notice that there was nothing to cover the backside? That's because in the Bible it says that the Lord is your rear guard. That's because there's no provision in the Lord's army for retreat. We're not running away. We're always holding our ground. Those gospel shoes of peace dug in. Those shields connected as we live in church, in community, in Christ together. As we trust the word of truth and the promise of salvation. So what do we get to use as an offensive weapon? Did you see what it is? The sword would have been the little dagger that they had for up-close, man-to-man combat. Paul says the sword of the Spirit that we use in battle is the Word of God. Now, I'm thinking that Paul probably got this by remembering the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Remember, he was baptized, and then the Spirit drove him into the wilderness for 40 days? And for 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus was being tempted by the devil, right? The devil said, "You're hungry. Turn these stones into bread." And what does Jesus do? He pulls out the sword of the Spirit. It is written, Deuteronomy, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God the Father. Satan then said, "If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world." And Jesus pulled out the sword of the Spirit and said, "It is written, Deuteronomy, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Satan says, "Oh, you want to talk scripture, huh? So you see, the devil knows how to use the word of God too. So be careful." Satan quotes Psalm 91. He says, "Well, if you're the Son of God, why don't you go up on that pinnacle of the temple and throw yourself down? Because Psalm 91 says he'll give his angels charge of you to protect you in all your ways, lest you dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus says, "It is written, Deuteronomy, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Depart from me." And Satan did. Paul says the only weapon we need is the sword of the Spirit. Don't leave home without it. Don't leave the Bible on the shelf or somewhere in the closet or in a box gathering dust. The armor of God protects us only if we wear it. It is of no use if we discard it. Norman Vincent Peale, in one of his books, tells a story that took place years ago in Chattanooga, Tennessee. There was a woman that went into a dress shop. It was a slow day. There were three clerks, so they all three worked together to serve her. They were bringing her different apparel, clothing items, and she was in the dressing area trying the outfits on. All of a sudden, this big burly guy comes in, and he has a knife in one hand, and he has a gun in the other hand. He says, "I'm here to rob you. Give me all your money right now." There is only $55 between the three women clerk and the money in the till. He said, "Get down on the floor. You move, I'm going to shoot you. I'm going to kill you. I can't believe it. Only $55? And suddenly he heard the noise in the dressing room. So he runs in there, and he takes this woman and throws her down, cuts her, because he has this knife in his hand, and says, "Give me your money." And he takes what she has, and he said, "This is ridiculous." He said, "All this," he said, "and no money at all, hardly." And so this woman in the dressing room, she kind of got her composure, and she stood up straight, and she walked right up to that robber, and she said, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave this place now. Get out of here." And he did. This robber went running out of that dress shop. And there was a car waiting for him outside. His girlfriend was driving. They were later apprehended by the police. And the police said, "Why did you run?" And he said to the police officer, "When that woman spoke, never have I ever heard someone speak with such authority. In the name of Jesus, put on the gospel armor." The story is told about the 40 martyrs. The year was 320 AD. Emperor Licinius of the Roman Empire. Emperor Licinius demanded that all of his soldiers sacrifice to a pagan god. The famous 12th Legion of the Roman Empire had 40 Christians in the legion. They said, "We will not bow down and sacrifice to a pagan idol. Our bodies and our armor belong to you, but our hearts pledge allegiance only to Jesus Christ." Seeking to make an example of them, Emperor Licinius had them marched out to a lake. This is the middle of winter, and the lake was frozen over. And he had all of their clothing removed so that on that lake in the wintertime, on that frozen ice, they were completely naked, exposed to the elements. He said, "Now you will bow down and sacrifice to my God, or you will die out here." All through the night, they continued to sing their song of victory to God. And in the morning, when Emperor Licinius came out there, 39 of those 40 soldiers had died of exposure to the cold. And one was somehow miraculously still alive, and he said, "I renounce Jesus, I renounce Jesus, I just want to live." Why is it called the 40 martyrs? Because the officer that was overseeing this execution, when he heard them singing and saw them standing on their faith in Jesus, he was converted. He came to faith, and he looked at Emperor Licinius when he saw this 40th person crawl away to safety. He took off his clothing, and he went out there naked to stand with those who had perished. And he became the 40th martyr. When you heard earlier this year about the Coptic Christians that were beheaded and executed in Libya, Lee and I found out in Dallas that the story misquoted. It was actually 20 Coptic Christians. As they were being beheaded in Libya, there was a 21st man who had just come to the faith. And the members of ISIS said, "Either you renounce your faith in Jesus and return to the true God Allah, or you will be beheaded like the rest." And this new convert to the faith walked over with the 20, and he said, "I stand and I die with my brothers in Jesus." You see, what people haven't figured out is we're not afraid of death. Because as Paul said, we've already been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in me. Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, or spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day. The kingdom is ours forever. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. you dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls a danger, be never wanting there. And pray, and pray, and pray. Finally, Paul says, and pray. Don't pray that I'll be released from prison. Don't pray that my life will be spared. Paul ends his letter to the church at Ephesus by asking for the prayers of the saints. Pray, he said, that I may be bold in proclaiming the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.